Psalm 103, this is really a historical account of all God's grace and forgiveness to Israel. His grace was therefore the greatest blessing that he had given to his people. So verse 2, praise Yahweh, my soul, and don't forget all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. So don't forget his benefits, which are primarily his forgiveness of your sins. Verse 4, who crowns you with grace and tender mercy. So when you start to see the cup of life as half full, more than half empty, take comfort from the way that God has forgiven you so much. Now this is where, if you're proud and you cannot accept that you have sinned grievously, well, then you will not find this comfort, the comfort of his love, the comfort of his patience with you, of his historical mercy to you, his ongoing grace to you. Now, the great benefit then, as it says here, is that he has forgiven your sins and healed all your diseases. Well, this really sounds to me like an appeal to Hezekiah. Whatever initial application it had to David, then it certainly did have a later application to Hezekiah. Because we're told, and it's the same word used in 2 Chronicles 32, that Hezekiah, who was forgiven and healed, did not render again according to the benefit done to him. So we're told, don't forget his benefits, who's forgiven all your sins, healed all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with grace. And so we have been crowned with grace. Little insignificant me, crowned with grace and tender mercy. And yet we can forget that. And as Peter says, you can forget that you are purged from past sins. When you are convicted of your sin, man comes down very small before God. But there is, unfortunately, this way of becoming used to that and becoming arrogant again and forgetting that indeed that is how I was and that is how I continue to be, because forgiveness in that sense is ongoing. And God has forgiven that historical failure, and yet that forgiveness continues. But if you don't want to be aware of that and you forget that and you allow yourself to sort of justify what you did, you, with the passage of time, sort of rewrite the narrative of what really happened, that, well, yes, I was railroaded into it. It was not my fault. It was, well, yeah, okay, it's one of those things, but it was the function of this, that, and the other. Well, then you will not have this abiding sense of how you have been crowned with grace. You won't see the wonder of it all. And this is the tragedy of Hezekiah, that he didn't. He got caught up with the ambassadors from Babylon who thought that they could sort of chat him up. And instead of him being a light to the world, he became caught up in their ways. He just thought, yeah, great, I got 15 years to enjoy myself. Okay, fine, that's good enough for me. And he raises this evil son, Manasseh, and he lets the baton drop of all the wonderful things that could have been because he forgot the benefit done to him, that he had been saved from death, that he had been forgiven. And you don't need to have had a terminal illness or serious illness that you were cured from to have this sense. You've sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but that sin has been forgiven. And you have the absolute confidence that if Jesus comes now, or if you die now, you will be resurrected to the life eternal by his grace. That is the good news of the kingdom of God. That is the good news of his grace. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us for our iniquities. Well, this was the case with the exiles, who, we read in Ezra 9, were punished far less than their sins deserved. We need to remember that I have been punished far less than my sin deserves, because the wages of sin is death. You sin, bang, you die. There are a very few, relatively speaking, examples of God judging sin immediately and very toughly. I think of Uzzah stretching out his hand and touching the ark when it was being carried on a wagon. Right, it shouldn't have been carried on a wagon, but it was. It was David's fault. not presumably this guy's fault, and the oxen stumble, and the ark looks like it's going to topple off. It's only a small box, after all, and crash onto the ground. The guy puts his hand out to stop it falling, and zap, he's struck dead. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their property for such an amount, but they told everybody, well, actually, we sold it for a less. They lied about it to make it appear that they had been generous with all their money when actually they kept back part of the price. And you think, well, yeah, okay, that wasn't a good thing to do, but then at least they did give away most of it to the church. I mean, they'd have had to not lie about the sum of money too greatly, or else it would just not have appeared realistic. And zap, they die. You think of the prophet who faithfully goes and gives a tough message to the evil king. He's told, don't eat, drink anything, and don't return by the way you came, and he obeys it all. Then another message comes to him from a prophet that says, oh no, there's a word from the Lord, come to my place, come back to my place and eat and drink. He says, oh, okay, so he does, and then he's killed by a lion, by God, because he'd been disobedient. And it seems rather tough. Well, Moses getting cranky with the people and hitting the rock instead of speaking to it, and right, you can't enter the land. And those relatively few incidents are recorded in the Bible to show us that, yes, this is what every sin deserves, even though the Bible is full of absolute grace all the way through. And people sinning seriously like David and being forgiven and accepted, and God being very patient with Israel for generations and so on. And yet we also get these few examples of God striking people down for, quote, just one sin, to remind us that this is what we deserve. And therefore, to remind us of the truth of this verse, that we are not punished according to our sins, but less than our iniquities deserve. And this, as the psalm begins by saying, this is the great benefit, part of the benefits of God, that we should never forget this, that we should continue to live very small before God. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. I don't think that fatherly compassion is simply in that a father forgives a repentant child. I think fatherly compassion is more than that. Because, all right, so your son or daughter sins against you, they steal money out of your wallet, they, I don't know, take your car out for a ride when they don't have a license, or I don't know, they do something bad. And okay, then look, they get busted, and oh, I'm really sorry, Dad. Okay, you forgive them. I don't think that is what fatherly compassion is about. I think fatherly compassion, thinking of children, particularly when they're younger, is that you simply overlook for the sake of the fact that they are yours, that they are your children. You do not raise every issue with them. Why did you do this? How dare you do that? This is not the way of parenting. This is not the way of compassion. And God is like that with us. I'm not saying he never takes anything up with us, just like a parent, of course, raises issues of behavior with their child, but not all issues of behavior, especially when they're little. A father's compassion is just that, and it involves what the Bible calls overlooking sin. God can deal with sin in a number of ways, atone for it, forgive it, reconcile it, or whatever. But he can also simply overlook. And this is his grace. Because, verse 14, he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. That he realizes he doesn't have too long with us, because we're only here for a brief moment. It's like make the most of your kids when they're little, because they don't stay little forever. It's just a few years, that's it. And he's like that with us. And this grace is what we must always remember. This is how the psalm begins. Do not forget all his benefits. Do not forget his grace. Because this then leads you to the attitude that indeed my cup is not just half full, it is running over. And it takes you right away from this, my cup is half empty, this, that, and the other isn't good in my life, oh, God hasn't given me this, this isn't right, that isn't right, etc.